Joshua chapter 7 is where we left off. This study is really starting to scare me. I don't know about you, but it's like, I mean, most of, you know, I teach through three different places during the week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, and this one, for some reason, it's like every single week, something that I'm dealing with comes out in this. And it's just, for me, there's been a lot of personal application. Although we're talking about sin tonight, and it's not like I'm up here, you know, other than the general loserness sin, it's not like there's some big hidden thing, but yet it's, I don't know. For me, there's been some application. So let's look and see what happens. We left off in chapter 7. We read down through probably the first 10 verses or so, but we'll back up just to get the sense. Remember, this is the Israelites. They had just gone through the Battle of Jericho that they really didn't fight. They just walked in a circle around and watched the walls go down. God fought for them. And then after that, it says this in chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. That word accursed, maybe in yours it says dedicated. It refers back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, where the Lord said this, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord, not a curse to the Lord, but really dedicated. This is the Lord's battle. He's going to one who's going to fight it. He's going to be the one doing all the work, and the first fruits are to him. He says, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The Lord had said, do not touch anything in there for yourselves. The first one's mine. The gold, silver, the treasure comes into the treasury. Everything else, I want it burnt. Every person that's in there except for Rahab and her family, I want put to death. This is my victory. This is how I want it done. And yet we find out in the beginning of chapter 7 that somebody didn't listen. They all heard. They all heard the same thing. You know, and there is a difference. I mean, we talk about sin, and sin means to miss the mark. I mean, you, in old England, the archery contest, they would fire an arrow through a hoop, and if you got it through the hoop, it was a hit. And if you missed the hoop, the guy who was watching would yell out, sin, which means you missed the mark. And sometimes we miss the mark, you know? We try to do what we're supposed to do, but we don't necessarily hit the mark. This was not that. This is a trespass. A trespass is when God says, this is the line, I don't want you to cross it. And you say, I'm going to cross it. I don't care what you say. I want to do that. I'm going to do that. That's where Achan was, because God had said clearly, don't touch anything. It's mine. And so they go in, and it says, Achan took of the accursed thing. And it's compounded here in verse 2, because it says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, in verse 2, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And you'll notice that there is no mention of Joshua praying before this. He just took some guys and sent them over to Ai. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Ai is a little place. We're on a roll. We'll just send a few thousand up. You guys sit back here, relax. We'll take care of this one. It's not a big one. And the problem is, first of all, they didn't pray. Second of all, they just come off a victory, but it wasn't their victory, it was God's victory. And the problem is, we can get in that place where you go through a situation where God delivers you from something that you can't see how possibly he could, and then you come to a small one and you think, I can get this. I mean, look how well I did on the last one, you know. And guaranteed, the Israelites walking around that Jericho all those many times, and then the walls go down, and then they go in, and they do what they're told to do, and next thing you know, they're celebrating, and they're having a great old time, because we won. And I forget, you're like, we won, like, you had anything to do with it. You know, I spent some time when I was younger on the bench playing. I played soccer, I played basketball, baseball, I played some. I was afraid of the ball pretty much with baseball. And so I like that sport. So my time mostly was spent on the pine, you know. But when you won, we all won, baby. We won. Woohoo! We're number one. You know, I mean, all I've done is maybe carry the bag down or some bats or something. I've done nothing. But yet, I'm part of the team, and so I won. Well, here they are. They're on the team. Lord did all the work, but we've won. Woohoo! We're so great. We're number one. We can take this one. And so they don't pray, and they just go for it. Send a few guys. Paul said to the Corinthian church, and he was speaking of, this is in the context of mentioning all the times that the Israelites blew it in the wilderness. They complained, they murmured, and then at the end of that, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So this happened to them as an example for us. That happened to them, and it was a result of what they did. But it still is an example to us, and we should apply this however it seems to fit. So they head on up. It says in verse 4, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." I mean, that was quite a battle. They went up about 3,000, colon. Their battle was that colon. They went up about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. You know, they went up there, and then, whoop, about face, and out they go. No shot. And it says, "And the men of Ai smote them, about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." On one hand, it's probably fortunate that they didn't put up any resistance, because only 36 people died. I mean, you go in with 3,000 people, they must have started running from the first clink of the swords. They must have gone, and realized God wasn't before them, and they started running, and still 36 people died. And I mentioned this last week. This is the only recorded defeat in all of Joshua. As they take the whole land, this is the only recorded defeat, and those 36 people are the only recorded casualties from their battle. But it was no contest, because the Lord wasn't with them, and they fell immediately, and they just turned around and ran. And the men of Ai smote them, it said. Verse 6, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the others of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" And it's interesting how he goes right back to the boys that have been better, God. We shouldn't even tried to do this thing. This was just too much. We should have just stayed right on the other side, because, you know, two battles in and we're already turning around. We've had to turn around and run. And it's interesting what he says in verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And Joshua says, you know what, as soon as everybody finds out that we turn around and ran from Ai, because they were nothing, Ai was little Ai, and if Ai beats us, everybody's going to hear about it, and they're all going to come out in force, because they were all scared. Now they know that we ran. Lord, we're going to get wiped out. We'll be completely gone. And what will that say about you, God? I mean, think about it. We're your guys. If we get defeated, your name is going to be mud. Aren't you worried about that? Now, and you know, there is a time to remind God of his promises. We see Moses doing that at one point when the Lord was really almost putting him to the test to say, hey, are you, you know, when God says, let's just wipe them out and start over with you, Moses, because they're a bunch of losers. And Moses says, no, because if you know, remember, you promised to give this to him. You don't want to go back on your promises if you do that. But this is a little different. This is Joshua saying, you know, God, if we lose, it reflects badly on you. That's what he's saying to him. And I like what he said, what God says to Joshua in verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And that's, you know, that's, I think that King Jamesing could be translated a little more plainly to more like, get up, what are you down on your face for? I mean, that's really the idea. What are you doing? You're down there saying, it'd be better for us not to have come in. Everybody's going to think you're bad and we're going to get wiped out. And like, get up. What are you on your face for? Because there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. The time to pray was before you went and did something stupid. Because if you had prayed then, you would have known that there was a problem, which meant that I wasn't going to run with you. But you didn't pray then. You just went out on your own strength. So now is not the time to be on your face. Now is the time to listen to what the problem is and do something about it. He said in verse 11, Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they've put it even among their own stuff. You know, he says, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you to destroy the accursed thing from among you. He says, no, it wasn't the fact that you lost that besmirches my name. It's the fact that you didn't do what I told you to do. That's what makes me look bad. You know, you being defeated was a result of you not listening to me. If you don't listen to me, that makes me look bad. And, you know, it's the same with us. I mean, how many people do you know who says, I'm not going to church because those Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites? I mean, you've heard it. How many times have you heard people say that? They're all the same, you know, because they say one thing and do the other. Or so-and-so said they were a Christian and they burned me, so I'm never going back. And what brings shame to God's name is when we're disobedient and we trespass and we do what he's told us not to do. And that's what it is. You know, you remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and then had her husband killed. When he finally got busted by the prophet and Nathan said to him, you know, you've been forgiven, but because of your disobedience, you've given the enemies of God great opportunity to blaspheme. And that's what happens when we trespass and we do what the Lord has clearly told us not to do, we give great opportunity for other people to talk trash about God. And he says, you guys couldn't stand before your enemies, and neither will I, that's kind of scary in verse 12, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. He doesn't say, look, you need to rehabilitate that part of you. You need to take the old man and make him better again. You need to, and you know, we're applying this to us because it's examples. He doesn't say that. He said, you need to find out the area I'm going to show you and destroy it. It needs to be gone. And don't think I'm going to be with you if you're not obedient. It's kind of scary, but it's true. He says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God tells Joshua to stand up in front of everybody and tell them all. He tells everybody, all of Israel hears this. They hear, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. Set yourself apart, you know, almost like what we did before communion. Let a man examine himself. God's saying, tell everybody, I want you to tell all the people, just set yourself apart for God, because there's something that's not right in the amongst of you. It needs to be dealt with, and we will be defeated unless we take care of it. Everybody heard this. Achan heard this, okay? Achan was there when he watched his brethren get killed, 36 of them. But he didn't say anything. Now, Joshua's going to stand up in front of everybody and say, the reason why we got smoked is because one of you guys blew it. And so tomorrow, we're going to, you know, set yourself apart, because tomorrow, we're going to deal with that. Lord says it has to be taken care of. Achan heard that, but you'll notice that he doesn't really do anything about it. You know? He doesn't come forward. And, you know, for us, making application as we go through it, are you one of those people who's continually defeated? And, you know, are you constantly falling, getting up, falling? You try and you fall. Well, you know, is there stuff that the Lord is telling you, would you get rid of this? I mean, they might not even be related. I always fall in this area. Well, maybe there's something else he told you to get rid of and you didn't do it. And you're continually harboring that and wondering, why do I face plant? Why do I not have victory in this area? Well, maybe there's something. The Lord is quite faithful to reveal to us those things that we've blown it. If we go to him and say, God, would you, you know, search me, O Lord, show me if there's any unclean way. That's a horrible prayer because he always answers that one. Other ones, it seems like, could you answer a little quicker? That one, man, that one comes fast. You know, search my heart, O Lord, show me if there be any unclean way in me. And they just, it's like, if there be any, why, where shall we start? Boom, 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 you know, and he will always answer that prayer. And yet, Achan didn't respond. So in verse 14 it says, in the morning therefore you shall be brought according to your tribes. They knew this was coming. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take come by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. And he and all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. Okay, so God's, I don't know whether they're casting lots, whether they're using the Urim, Thummim thing. It doesn't really tell us. It just knows somehow the head of the 12 tribes walk by and the Lord says to Joshua, Judah. And so now, okay, bring the families out. And it says, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites. And he brought the family of the Zerites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Notice how God knew exactly who it was. He had no doubt. There was no doubt about who it was who had sinned. God knew. You know, sometimes, and it's funny because we can get in that place where we think, well, he didn't do anything about it. He hasn't, I mean, I did something. I mean, I remember being younger and having grown up in, you know, a church situation. I just knew that if I ever did anything really bad, I was just going to get smoked on the spot, you know. And then there comes that day where you try it out and you think, I got away with it. I got away with it. He must be okay with this. He must be all right. He didn't smoke me, you know. It's cool. I'll just keep doing it because he didn't catch up with me, you know. And what we don't realize is the Lord is saying, well, bring forth the tribe of Judah. I haven't got me yet. I'm okay. I'm still going. You know, I'm getting away with it. I'm clean. Nobody knows. And then he calls for the family of, you know, the next one down, and the Zerites. And we mistake the mercy and the patience and the grace the Lord is giving us in hoping to cause us to repent as endorsement for what we've been doing, when the truth is, it's just the Lord is narrowing down the field. And if you're his kid and you're playing with sin, you're going to get caught. Because he wouldn't be a good dad if he let you get away with it forever. It's going to come out. And eventually, Achan gets taken. And in verse 19 it says, and Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. He says, you know, Achan, all right, because you're nailed now. Tell me what you did. He said, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. The word glory is kabod, and it means like the... We just went through Halloween. Ichabod Crane. Ichabod means the glory is departed. Is it Hophni and Phineas, is one of their wives named their kid Ichabod. But anyways, it means the glory is departed. So kabod means glory, but the word actually means weight or heavy. And he's saying, you know, would you just, Achan, look, you're busted. Would you just realize that and give God what he's due? Would you recognize the gravity and the you know, God picked you out. He knew it was you. Would you at least come clean and you know, give him the respect that he's due for knowing what you did? And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver in a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent in silver under it. And what he confesses to, it never changes. You know, John tells us about all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's been that way from the beginning. It's what got Eve. It is the way the devil comes at us. And he gets in there and he sees something and he covets it. He's in the middle of the battle. He's just basically collecting for the Lord at this point because it's God's stuff. And he sees something and he wants it himself. And so he starts to lust after it. And that covetousness turns into action when he took it. And then, well, first he saw it, then he starts coveting it once he sees it. It goes in through his eyes. And once he covets it enough where he can't sit it anymore, he convinces himself that he can take it and get away with it, and then he hides it under his tent. The problem is, when he saw it, he should have recognized it wasn't his. But instead he starts thinking about it. And boys, I'd like to have that. I mean, it's just a little bit. Nobody's going to know. And boys, I'd like to have that. And what's the deal? I mean, here we are. We're not going to get anything. God doesn't have anything for us. He's going to take everything in the city. Is that going to be the way it is? We're going to get in here and he's just going to keep giving stuff to God. And he doesn't even care about us. And what's a little bit? Nobody's going to know. This is my chance. I'm going to go for it. And so, you know, that covetousness starts to build in his heart. And it finally convinces his mind to go into action and to take it and then to hide it because he knows it's wrong. And that's, you know, that's why Proverbs tells us to keep your heart with all diligence for out of it the issues of life. Because what happens is your heart, once you start fixating on something and thinking about it enough, it can take your mind and just change it. Just make it go the way it, you know, your mind can say, I'm not supposed to take that. I'm not supposed to have that now. This isn't for me right now. And your heart can say, yeah, but you want it. You know, and pretty soon, your heart can make your mind say, well, you know, no, it probably is for me. I mean, God wants me to be happy, and that would make me happy, so obviously it's of God. I mean, that's how it works, and it's real easy for your heart to just twist it and lie to you because we're told that a heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked, and that's what happened to him. His heart made a convert of his mind, and so he took it and he hid it in the midst of the earth under his tent. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Now, the truth is, they were laid out before the Lord before this. Hebrews tells us that neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. He knows. God knew. But yet, God reveals it to the children of Israel, reveals it to Joshua, shows them the sin, brings it right out in the open. When Joshua sought the Lord, what's the problem? God told him what the problem was and then brought it out in the open so it could be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. It couldn't stay hidden. This is kind of harsh. Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor means trouble. Why'd you trouble us? And they named it the Valley of Trouble. Achor sinned, and his whole family died. That seemed kind of harsh. Well, you know, the Lord said that he doesn't. It's interesting, there's verses that seem to go both ways, but, you know, even in Deuteronomy, he had said in the law that you shall not punish the innocent for the guilty. But truth be told, you ever stay in a tent? We've gone camping. I don't know why. We do that. You know, I mean, we did it when we were younger, when we went to Creation. It was just a couple that was great. Wife and I staying in a tent. You know, because you're going to a... When you start getting 3-4 kids in the tent, it's not so great anymore. One tent with everybody in there, you can't, you know, one person is in... Whatever one person does, everybody knows about. It's a very intimate setting in a tent. There's not the privacy that you might want. When we do it, we usually have one of those blow-up mattresses, and that's usually big enough so that it's near the door, so anybody who comes through the door of the tent hits the corner of that, so if you're in it, you know, you're flown offside. I mean, not much goes on in the tent that everybody doesn't know about. Not only that, Aiken was in a tent with his family, and he hid it underneath, which means he did some digging in the middle of his tent. You know, he probably didn't have a tent with, you know, a nylon floor like we do, but it's pretty tough to do digging in the middle of your tent and either not have anybody else in your family know about it, or have, you know, they at least see the pile of fresh dirt if they don't, you know, if they're not there when you do. I personally think his family was involved. His wife knew about it. The kids that were there knew about it. And yet they didn't do anything about it. And they heard, just like everybody else, nobody's supposed to touch anything. And is it his fault? Yeah, he drug his family into it. And if I sin greatly, I drag my family into it. It's the bottom line. If I blow it major way, my family is going to pay some degree or another. And so it had to be dealt with. And again, there's no rehabilitating. Now, Aiken, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put a buddy with you so that next time you go out to battle, he can make sure and verify that you don't take anything else. And then that'll be okay. And then we'll just watch you. And you have to promise not to do it again. No. He didn't say that. He said, Aiken, you need to go. You need to go. You need to be dealt with because you're the old man. I mean, really, if this is an example for us and a type and a picture, in crossing Jordan is not going to heaven. It's getting into the victorious Christian life. Aiken is a type of the flesh. He's a type of sin within our life. He's the old man, and the old man cannot be reconditioned. The old man cannot be reasoned with. He cannot be rehabilitated. He needs to be put to death. You remember what Paul said in Romans 6? Look at Romans 6, 2. I'm going to read a few verses. If you want to turn there, you can. God forbid. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's the deal. The deal is you identify with Christ in his death, so act like your old man is dead. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that's dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon, it's an accounting term. It means to do the math and sum it up and to reckon, account your old man dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And I think a lot of times we forget that we are supposed to be dead to sin. And instead, we feed that old sin nature. We give up parts of ourselves, our members, to be instruments of sin. For some of us, it's our eyes. We look at stuff we shouldn't. Some of us, our mouth. We give up that mouth to go, yep, and say what we shouldn't. Or we give away part of our heart or whatever other parts of your body that you give up to into sin. When the truth is, we need to remember that we're separate, that the old guy is dead, and that he can't be rehabilitated. That's a picture we get back in Joshua. Aiken had to go away. He could not be kept around because he'd have done it again. He was not regenerable. But the good news is, look at chapter 8, and we'll go a little bit into chapter 8. It said, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. He said, fear not, neither be dismayed. And, you know, it's just like what Paul said in Romans 8. After you get through that whole thing of dealing with sin and death, he says, you know, there's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once the sin nature is dealt with and it's dead, from there, he's gone. And now there's no more condemnation. You don't have to keep dying on that. I mean, the problem is, when we sin, when we blow it, I mean, when you come to Christ the first time, you're like, yeah, I'm a sinner. I got to repent. I come to Christ. You know, everybody knows I'm a sinner. Everybody goes, yay. You know, we got another one saved. Woo, you know. But it's kind of like after that, you don't want anybody to know that you're still dealing with stuff. Because then what are they going to think if they know that I'm not perfect? I mean, everybody's going to talk. I can't confess. I can't let anybody know. I got to keep it inside like a big knot. You know, I mean, it can't come out. I have to hide it. And, you know, yet Scripture tells us clearly, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told to confess our faults one to another. Doesn't mean we have open mic night. We come up here and, you know, have group therapy. Hi, I'm Steve, and I'm a scum. And then I go and, you know, puke all my sins all over you so you never look at me again. It's not saying that. But yet, you know, you do need to be accountable to other people. And you need to be honest in those areas that you're struggling. Because I'll be honest with you, some of the most impacting things I've had in my life have been other people saying, would you pray for me in this area? Because I've really been struggling. You know, and it's, you know, you want to make sure that you're confiding in the right people, somebody who's mature and will pray for you rather than say, oh, well, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to tell everybody what you just told me. You know, I mean, that's not what you want. But once it's done and it's dealt with, you're free. And from after that, you don't have to fear. Don't be dismayed. Look, I've given you the thing that you were struggling with. I've already given you that. Now that that's dealt with, you're free to go after Ai. He says, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou did unto Jericho and to her king. Difference, though, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Because, you know, sometimes we can get in that mode like, well, if I don't take care of what I need, God ain't going to do it. I mean, he obviously doesn't care about me. He's interested in himself. So I'm going to just take care of number one. Here's Achan. If he'd have waited a day, he'd have had it. And it wouldn't have been sin. The right thing at the wrong time is sin. The right thing at the right time, which God had in his plan, he was just taking the first fruits. After that, they're going to be allowed to take what's in that city. But he couldn't wait. He had to have it now. So he says, this is what I want you to do. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor. Forget to send up 3,000. We're going to take 30 grand. And their fighting force is what? 400,000 or 500,000 men. Take 30,000 and send them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you. Now, interesting, this is the Lord's plan for taking Ai. I would be willing to bet, if Achan hadn't done what he had done, this wouldn't have been the plan for taking Ai. Because Joshua says, we're going to go up and we're going to put some guys hiding in wait, and then we're going to go like before, and then we're going to turn around and run like last time, and they're going to think, well, because they ran last time, we can just chase after them and they'll fall. So the plan now is to use their failing in the defeat of Ai. It probably would have been done completely different if they had actually consulted God, because there wouldn't have been any first instance. But now that they have fallen and repented and taken care of it, God says, okay, I can use what you did. We'll use that to an advantage. It's a failing in your life. Yes, you blew it right there. But now that you've repented, let's use it for good instead. And we have that verse in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And when we have it failing in our life, if I have a sin that I've struggled with in the past, and I confess and I repent, and yeah, was that Lord's will for me? No, absolutely not. But once it's been dealt with, he can use that later on to minister to somebody else and warn somebody else from going into that sin. And he can take an area that I was weak in and that I failed in and use that as something for his good. In fact, it's interesting when you see what happens here. It says, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. We're going to see Bethel get into the fight. Before it was just Ai, and they fell before Ai. But now, using that same failing technique, it's actually going to be more productive because it's going to end up taking both Bethel and Ai. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, putting me to shame again by getting up early, and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was in the north of the city, and their liers in wait to the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not, means he didn't know, that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled away in the wilderness. And all of the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So he does the same thing as before, only instead he packs 30,000 guys in behind the city at night, and then he throws another 5,000 off to the side, and then he goes out in front with all his forces this time, and then act like they're beaten again. And turn around and run after just a minute. And the king of Ai says, we got him. And he's obviously had some conversations with the king of Bethel, because the king of Bethel, who was another city that it was going to get taken, decides to join in. And the king of Ai has said, look, the two of us, they got more coming, but they, it's just, they can't fight. I don't know what happened in Jericho, but their God isn't with them now. So as soon as they turn tail, come out and we'll smoke them together. And so now it says, and there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And, you know, on one hand, you have to realize that an area that you've been defeated in the past will come back at you stronger. But on the other hand, there's more potential for the Lord to do victory in that. And check this out in verse 18. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. It's very similar to just what happened in Exodus 17 when Joshua first goes into battle, only he's doing the fighting at the front, and Moses is up on the hill with his rod held out, and Aaron and Hur are there, and whenever the rod is up, they win. Whenever it goes down, they lose. Well, God's doing the same thing through him, and he's saying, check this out. Stretch your spear out towards Ai. It says, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. So they call, once they're out of the city, they call in the ambush, they go inside, they set the city on fire. So now they got no place to retreat to. And Joshua and all his guys turn around now, and now they're really going to fight. And there's 30,000 people behind them in burning cities, and 5,000 that were on one side that was hiding on the left, and then there was Joshua with all the other guys turning around fighting, and they're done. And it says in verse 21, and when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Once he held that spear up and he realized that was what it was, he just kept it right there. Probably, I don't know if he didn't have Aaron and Hur, but I wouldn't be surprised if he had somebody helping him hold his arm up until they were completely wiped out. He did not hold back anything. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. After seeing what happened to Achan, suddenly they're very obedient. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remains unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Let's do these last couple of verses and we'll finish a chapter. After his victory this time, you know, last time he prayed beforehand, he won. I don't need to pray anymore. This time he wins and he immediately raises an altar up to worship God. And he's not going to take any credit at this point. Also, he does it on Ebal. If you remember from Deuteronomy chapter 11, when they were to come into the land, it says this in Deuteronomy 11:29, "It shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God has brought thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." And then, well, verse 31, "As Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whose stones, over which no man lifts up any iron," in other words, there's to be no man's work involved in chiseling these stones. This is an altar that is, this is of the Lord, no works. "And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and their officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on the side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. You remember in Deuteronomy 27, when they came in, he was saying, okay, you're going to come between, there's going to be two mountains, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. I want you to take half of the guys and put them on Ebal, which means cursing, put half of them on Gerizim, which means blessing, and you guys are going to take turns as everybody marches in with the ark, shouting out blessings and cursings. If you follow the Lord, then you'll be blessed. And he lists all those blessings of the law. And if you turn from the Lord, these are the curses that'll, you know, the botch and the plague and all of those things. And they would yell them back and forth. It'd reverberate through the valley as they came in. This was what was commanded, the place. And he would write out all of the law on these stones as a reminder to them. And it's interesting to me that the altar that Joshua builds, because that wasn't commanded in Exodus 27, the altar that he builds is on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal was the one where the curses came from. He didn't build the altar over on the blessing side. He built the altar on the cursing side. Because the cursing side was the side that says, if you blow it, then this bad stuff's going to happen to you. And yet, he builds an altar that doesn't have any, you know, the stones aren't shaped with a chisel. There's no man's work involved. It's just the stones as God made them. And it's talking about burnt sacrifice and about peace offerings. And it's on the side of cursing because Christ is the one who took the curse for us. And so, you know, a lot of people want to build their altar on the blessing side. It's all about the blessing. You know, Jesus came so that I could be rich and I could be happy and I could drive my Escalade and I could be all. No. That's not where the altar needs to be. The altar needs to be over on the cursing side because we're going to blow it. And that's where we need to have covering for our sins. And then it says, you know, they carved out the words on the rocks. And then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, which is a good thing to do. Read it all, the blessings and the cursings. Because, you know, those of us who say, well, the cursing doesn't apply to me. I'm all about the blessing. Well, it's important to remind yourself of both sides. According to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers which were conversant among them. He reads every single word because Joshua knows that every single word matters. This was recorded by the Lord. You know, not one yod or tittle will pass away. And he says it wasn't just for the men, it's for the women, it's for the children, and for the strangers. You know, and for us, it's not just the men's involved and the women, you know, be home barefoot, pregnant, and taking care of the kitchen. No, I mean, it's for our whole families, for our children, and it's for the strangers, too, you know. Well, we talk about the Bible at church, but, you know, I go to work. I mean, I don't want to be just, this is for everybody. Because it's the Word is what is going to do the work. You know, God said this in Isaiah 55:10. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So let me encourage you, as I've been encouraged out of this, if there's anything that needs to be dealt with, let's deal with it. If there's anything that needs to be dealt with, you know, as us as a body, I mean, this is Thursday night, smaller group and all that, but stuff happens, stuff goes on, and you know. And if you've got a brother or sister and you love them and you know they're pulling an ache in and burying something under the floor of the tent, deal with it. It doesn't say, you know, we're all able ministers of the New Testament. It doesn't have to be just me. All you guys can do that, can use the word and can exhort, rebuke, reprove, you know. And let's make sure that we are sharing the word in all instances with our brothers, with our sisters, with the kids, with the strangers. Let's make sure that we don't drop a word of it.